Pray with me just one more time before we begin. Father God, we need you. And we need your Holy Spirit because, God, every single time we open your word, we need you to guide us. So, God, will you come in and change our hearts? Teach us your ways. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, Thanksgiving, by far, is one of my favorite holidays. Do you enjoy Thanksgiving? Yes? A blessed time to be with family and friends. And I think fondly of many of the memories that I've had on Thanksgiving, that last Thursday of the month of November throughout the years. And I think of the time when my cousins and I, we were all playing together in the woods at a family reunion, and my grandfather had dressed up as Bigfoot. He had gotten a costume, and he hid behind a tree, and he came out and tried to scare us, and that was fun. And I remember the time that we went up to Uncle Gary's in Connecticut, and we played football, and it had just snowed, and we sled down his driveway. And I remember the time that our family went down to Atlanta and helped feed the homeless people, and afterwards we took pounds and pounds of mashed potatoes and different Thanksgiving food to a shelter outside of town. And our van, it was a Windstar green van, I remember it well, smelled like mashed potatoes and Thanksgiving food for weeks on end. What a good Thanksgiving. I remember when I was in Australia, I spent a year there as a student missionary, and they don't celebrate Thanksgiving in Australia, but I made sure that everyone in that school knew that it was Thanksgiving. And I made, out of construction paper, little Indian hats with fake feathers, and I told everyone why we in America celebrate Thanksgiving. Lots and lots of good memories. But one memory that sticks out, one that is brought to my attention, that probably was the continuing factor through each of these Thanksgivings, was a tradition that probably some of you participate in. We'd sit there around the table, and my dad would have his big black Bible there at the table, and he'd open it up and read to us verses. And to us kids, it seemed like he would go on and on forever about how thankful he was for our family and the blessings that we had. But then we, as kids, would go around, and we would share what we are thankful for. And I'm guessing that many of you shared that tradition, sharing on Thanksgiving what we are thankful for. Giving thanks on Thanksgiving once a year. And now, Thanksgiving 2011 is come and gone. Dare I remind us that in just 48 hours, come Monday morning, is the waking up early and the going to work and the going to school and the humdrum of everyday life continues. And so the question that I have is this. Do the attitudes of gratitude, do the thankful hearts and the thanksgiving pass with the holiday? Does the giving thanks that we're so familiar with come and go with Thanksgiving 2011? Or is God calling us not to give thanks, but to be thanks? You notice the title of the sermon this morning, Thanks Being. But what does it mean to be thanks? What is thanks being all about? And that is what Psalms chapter 100 will tell us this morning. So I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with you to Psalms chapter 100. If you don't have a Bible, there is one there in front of you on the pew. Or if you're in the front row, maybe reach around and grab one on the back. But Psalms chapter 100. Psalms chapter 100. And I'll go ahead and read these five verses. Just a short psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen? Amen. Psalms is really an outstanding book. You know, we sometimes clump together, you know, different psalms, and yes, we've heard that psalm before, Psalms 23, etc. But there is a depth to the psalms that maybe you and I don't realize. In the psalms, we find Hebrew poetry. And I had, back at Southern Adventist University, a professor by the name of Don Leatherman. Big white beard, Dr. Leatherman, and he did, I remember talking to him once, he did his entire dissertation on Hebrew poetry, specifically in the book of Psalms. This guy is a genius, all right, absolutely smart. And he, I remember talking to him and saying that, and he shared with us that when you come to Hebrew poetry, it's different than the rest of Hebrew. It's harder to decipher and to translate Hebrew poetry. There's a depth of thought that is there. And it's different than our poetry. Our poetry is based on a rhythm of rhymes and accented and unaccented syllables. But Hebrew poetry is a rhythm of thought. Line compared with line, and it continues on and gets deeper through the passage. And what else I love about the Psalms is there is a rawness to the people who are writing this. They're genuine, they're real. There's a psalm for every occasion. There's a psalm for those that are hopeful, for those who are sad, who are disappointed, for those who need some encouragement. There's a psalm for sorrow and joy, for discouragement, but also for happiness, a psalm for every occasion. And commentators have suggested that as you read through Psalms, there's one common thread that is woven through the entire book that presents a beautiful tapestry. And that one common thread, that one common theme is this, that man is in trouble and God brings relief. Man is in trouble and God brings relief. And one commentator writes, in these sacred poems, we hear the cry not only of the Hebrew, but of universal man, ascending to God for help and seeing the hand of omnipotence reaching down to provide comfort. And so, though we see many different authors write in Psalms, the Psalm of David, the sons of Korah, we also see one common solution, and that is God. God is our all in all, our hope, our confidence, and our strength. And so in Psalms chapter 100, it is no different. Here in Psalms 100, we find a psalm written by someone who is real. He had flesh and bones. There was blood flowing through his veins. He had emotions and feelings that gripped his heart and his mind. And though we don't know who it is, all the superscription reads, if you notice there under Psalm 100, is a psalm of thanksgiving. We don't know the circumstances behind what this person was writing and why they wrote it. Maybe their circumstances weren't that good after all. Maybe they were going through hard times, but whatever the case, at the moment when they wrote this psalm, there was this deep-rooted joy that was in their hearts. And the psalm gives us the reason for that joy. And we find, too, this thoughts that are being connected through this psalm. And so it starts out with three different imperatives. An imperative is a command. Three different commands that all have to do with joy. The first one, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Harold, amen. Earlier in first service, I said, make a joyful shout to the Lord. And Harold, amen. Thank you for listening to the preacher. Finally, someone does. That's right. No, I'm just kidding. So, first imperative, the first command, make a joyful shout. And in Hebrew, that's one word. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. Come before his presence how? With singing. Wow. Do you see the joy that is wrapped in all three of those commands? Gladness and singing. And it's not affected by this man's circumstances. He contains this joy that goes beyond what he is facing. And I would suggest that it's not a happy-go-lucky joy that, hey, everything's great. You know, woo, I'm coming to church and I'm smiling and yeah, everything's awesome. Because we know that's not the case. We're real human beings with real problems. And as we look at the life of Job, we see a man who's still able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I'm sure that Job was in. Yeah, look at all this happened. I just lost all my livestock, and hey, I'm great because God's good. Woo! No. No, no, no. But Job had this deep-rooted joy that he was still able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, despite his circumstances. But then this author gives us how we can be joyful. How do we have that? Because it doesn't come naturally. It does not come out. I do not wake up every morning jumping out of bed. Woo, come on, let's face life. Let's go, right? You get groggy and, another day. We've all had those days. So how do we have that joy? Where does it come from? Verse 3 tells us where that comes from. And then again, it gives us three reasons for where that joy comes from. It says, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. He, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know that Yahweh, He is Elohim. And that word Elohim is also the word for not just the divine God, but also the king God, the ruler. So saying that Yahweh is God is saying that God is ruler. God is in command. God is in control. And what a comforting thought to know that despite what we're facing, that Jesus can still be the king in our hearts. And what a beautiful prayer to pray every single morning saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to control my actions and my thoughts. I want to give my time to you every single moment. God is sovereign. God is in control. And then the second way that we become joyful, the first one is recognizing that God is sovereign, He is in control, is that He is He who made us and not we ourselves. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. And I like how the Message by Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible, puts it this way. God made us, we did not make God. Amen? God made us, and we did not make God. God is the one who created us. And that beautiful picture of someone who came down to the dust and actually formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God is the caretaker, the creator. God has a plan. Maybe some of you have heard of Nick Vujicic. Nick Vujicic was born with a condition and he had no arms and no legs, completely limbless. Nick came to Southern a number of years ago when I was at the school and gave a chapel presentation. And I was just amazed, outstanding at the positive voice that Nick had and the courage that he had. I mean, can you imagine not being able to grab just a simple fork and lift the food up to your face? Can you imagine not running through the grass and feeling the grass on your toes? Can you imagine not being able to grasp someone's hands, not being able to receive or give, rather, a hug? Simple things that we take for granted that Nick was not able to do. And you would think that a person like that might have a negative outlook on life. Why did God make me like this? Why did God create me like this? This is not what God intended. And what amazed me about that presentation that Nick gave was that he didn't talk about himself the whole time. Usually, which is rightly so, that people that are in those situations might talk about the struggles they're facing and how hard it is, and then at the end say, but God is good. But the whole thing was almost a sermon. He kept on talking about how God had given him a purpose. He used that over and over. God had given a purpose. And he kept on referring back to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a what? A hope and a future. And Nick had found his purpose. He said it took him a while, but as he began sharing his story later years in high school, he said, hey, I'm okay. God made me like this, and I am okay. I can use this for God's glory. And now he travels around the world sharing his testimony of how God has worked in his life. God as our creator. God who has a plan for your life. And I want you to know this afternoon that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And maybe you're not sure what that is right now, where you're going to move next, or what the next day will hold or the next week, but God has a plan. He is our creator. And then the final reason that we're able to know how to have this joy, we recognize that God is sovereign, that he's in control. We recognize that God is our creator and that he has a plan for us. And then finally, we recognize that God is our shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, when I lived in Calhoun, Georgia, I lived at Georgia Cumberland Academy. My dad was teaching there. And we lived around Faculty Circle, we called it. And there were faculty homes around this circle. And people would take their, you know, dogs and walk around the circle. And many times in the evening, you'd see people walking around the circle, enjoying the fresh air, getting exercise. But one of the faculty at this school, his wife was from New Zealand. And she loved sheep. Ah, she loved sheep. And slowly, her count of sheep began to rise up to 10, 15, you know, 20. And she would take these sheep. Often we would see her walking these sheep around the circle. And she would be walking along and they'd be following her right there. And it was just interesting watching as you know, I remember many times dogs would, you know, try to start chasing the sheep and she'd get in front of the dog, you know, and protect the sheep. And those were her sheep. You know, don't mess with my sheep. These are my sheep. And what a beautiful image of God toward us. Hey, these are my people. Don't mess with my people. Do not mess with my people. They're mine. God is our shepherd. And we've heard that psalm so many times. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though, skipping down a few verses, even though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So as we recognize that God is sovereign, as he's in control, as we recognize that he is our creator and he has a plan for our life, and as we recognize that he is our shepherd and he cares for us moment by moment, because there's people who believe that God did something in the beginning and he's out of our lives. But no, God is present in our lives. And as we recognize those things, there begins to grow a joy that comes. And then we see that this psalmist goes further and deeper in thought. And he again offers three different commands or imperatives of praise. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Again, three commands or three imperatives of praising and being thankful to God. You know, I love that imagery of entering God's courts and his gates with praise. We all know very well the story of the Israelites. And as they move into the desert and Moses goes up onto the mountain, God shares with him something. Exodus 25:8, he says, Moses, let them build me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them. Whoa! The God of the universe? The God who's above all the stars and created us all once to dwell with his people. And you know what astounds me every time I think about it? Is the fact that Revelation tells us that the new Jerusalem, at the end of time, is going to move down to planet Earth. At a point in time, God is going to move his command center here to planet Earth. Why? Because we have had an experience with Jesus that no one else has had. We have had an experience with Jesus that other created beings, that other angels haven't even had. We have been down to the pits, down to the very bottom, and Jesus is able to lift us back out. He wants to be with his people. And when we pray, we're entering his presence. And too often, I pass through that presence too soon. Is anyone else in that boat? Too often, I come and God, I need you this morning, and we read real quick, and then we're out of it. But God desires to enter his gates continuously. And an author by the name of Ellen White says this, that too often our prayers go unanswered because we pass through the circle of Christ's presence too soon. We don't wait to listen, to watch, and to pray. And that is me. You know, we come in and we rush and we're going through our day and then we're out of it. But God desires to stay in his presence. And so it continues, be thankful, not give thanks once a year, which is a great tradition. Don't get me wrong. I love that tradition. But God says, don't do it just once a year, but be something. Be implies a way of life, an all-encompassing, every single hour and minute and second way of life. Being thankful, being gracious or being thankful for what God has done for us, and bless his name. And then he finishes, and he gives us reasons why we should be thankful. He finishes with that power-packed punch, saying, here is why you need to be thankful. Here is why. And notice that none of these have to do with this man's circumstances. When we were kids, I'm thankful for my dog, and I'm thankful for the food, and I'm thankful for my school, and I'm thankful for my friends, which are all good things. We're blessed. We're blessed to have arms and legs, unlike Nick Vujicic. But notice that these last three reasons why this person should be thankful, it has nothing to do with him. It has nothing to do with his circumstances or his activity, but everything to do with God's activity. He finishes, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. And our former pastor, Pastor Jones, a few weeks ago preached a sermon about this, how God is in the business of doing good things. The Bible says that when a kid goes up to his dad and asks for a loaf of bread, the dad doesn't say, well, here's a snake, ha ha ha, I got you. No. That's not what he says. God loves to give good gifts to his children. He's in the business of doing good things. And how often I need to be reminded of that, because when we are faced with troubling things, and when we're faced with family members passing away, and when we're faced with finances being tough, and God's not good. Look at what's happening. How is God good? But God is in the business of doing good things. His mercy is everlasting. In Hebrew, hesed is that word. And it's an all-encompassing word that has everything to do with grace. God's grace and loving kindness and his mercy. His hesed is everlasting. And then he ends that his truth endures to all generations. And when I saw that word truth, I was thinking of, you know, the truth in scripture and doctrine. But that word really in Hebrew means steadiness. His faithfulness. And we've all heard, we call people, oh, he's a steady Eddie. You know, he is consistent, he is faithful. That's what God is. God doesn't change. When our circumstances change, God doesn't change. When our circumstances get hard and we don't know what tomorrow holds, God does. And I just want to challenge us, I want to remind us, this post-Thanksgiving afternoon, that God is in the business of doing good things. That God is creator and he has a plan for your life. That God is sovereign and he is in control. That God is your shepherd and that he is willing to lead and guide you. And maybe there's a wall in front and you can't see, and what's going on, God? But God will guide you through. I challenge you to live a life of thanks, to be thanks. And so can we celebrate every day of this next year, thanks being.